with meekness.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus Christ, there's no error in this atmosphere. Clarity comes to our mind as regards the things of the scriptures, as regards the vital truths concerning salvation work, concerning the gospel.
Yes, yes,
we are clear concerning it. We're clear concerning it. There's no error in our mind for this place.
Clarity is what you see, is what you receive in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So,
Matthew 28, this will be section 7. What I've tried to do was that I wouldn't want us to have different sections. So, the four sections we're supposed to have today have collapsed into two. So, we don't keep breaking. So, we'll stretch. Hallelujah. Understanding the Gospel series 3. Series 3, or is it 3A or 3B? Series 3, this will be section 7. Matthew 28, verses 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Even to the ends of the age. So we said, when he uses the word "make disciples," it implies how one is enrolled in a citadel of learning, where he starts to becoming a scholar, right? Whatever we said, he starts to becoming a scholar. So we said verse 19 will be the entry point into discipleship, while 20 will be what will be carried out in discipleship, which is what? Teaching them. I would say that word teaching is the word didasco, right? Didasco, which will say will carry the weight of the mode of explanation. That is, it will carry the didache. Didache will mean how what is taught is taught, is communicated. So, when you say teaching them, what it will also entail with is what, how it is communicated, right? Hallelujah. And we began looking at how Jesus communicated scriptures, how Jesus taught the scriptures. That's what we began looking at in this series, how Jesus taught the scriptures. Quickly, Matthew 7,
verse 28.
Matthew 7, 28. It says, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these things, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he thought as one having authority, not as the scribes." It says he thought as one having authority. That word "having authority" will imply one whom scriptures conclude on. Do you understand me? One whom scriptures conclude on. So when it says he thought as one having authority, authority means he has the authorities over the scriptures, the one whom scriptures talks about and concludes on. In John 5:39, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees says, he says, "If you search the scriptures," it says, "in them you think you have eternal life." It says, "rather, these are they which testify of me." Look at verse 40. He now says, "but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Hallelujah. So he says, "they testify of me." You get that? They testify of me. That is to say, the word "testify" implies to bear good record of. To bear record of, so the scriptures bears record of him. Hallelujah. So he says, "you would not come to conclusion of the scriptures concerning me." Hallelujah. That's what it means. That is verse 40. "You're not willing to come to me." That is the conclusion. Hallelujah. Are you following me? You're not willing to come. So scriptures will what? Conclude on Christ. Hallelujah. So 46 into 47, especially that is this where we took up our teaching from Genesis and the five book of Moses from. He says, "for if you have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote concerning me, about me." That if you have not believed his writings, this is that if you have not believed his writings. Now when you use the word writings, it's the word grapho, writings, meaning all he wrote about. Are you following? So he said, if you do not believe his writing, how would you believe my words? So that means Moses' writings put together will conclude on Christ. Are you following me? His words put together will conclude on Christ. And we saw an example, the Samaritan woman. Right? Just a chapter before, chapter 4. Glory to God. That's the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans only. The Samaritans, what they only recognize, let me not say believe, they recognize the first five books of the scripture, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the writings of Moses. Do you understand? Now, that is what they recognize, that is what they have, that's what they read. Glory to God. Mm-hmm. So, the Jews read every other 39 books. But what they have is what the first five books, which is the writings of Moses. Now, even in the writings of Moses, the woman or the Samaritan human or woman understood that what Moses wrote concerning the Messiah. Look at verse 25. He said, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is come the Christ. Who is called the Christ? When he comes, he will tell us of all things. Did you see that? So that means they reading only Moses' book knew that there's going to be a Messiah. Are you following me? Knew that the Messiah is going to come. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Moses in his writings will say, God will raise up for you a prophet just like myself. He said, him you would listen. That should be a Deuteronomy. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Say, you shall hear whatever he says to you. So that means, listen, that means what Moses wrote that in Deuteronomy, he's telling them that the Messiah, there will be a Messiah. Do you understand me? A prophet, there will be a Messiah. The Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So when you read Moses' writings together, it will conclude on Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to see that shortly. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In Luke 24, Jesus got speaking, first of all, the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. Verse 25, and he said to them, O fools, slow to believe in all the prophets have spoken. He says, of love the Christ, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. He says, beginning at Moses. Did you see where he starts from? Moses. And all the prophets, meaning from Moses down to the prophets. He says, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see that? So Jesus will teach concerning himself. See, for Jesus to be called the Messiah, his teachings will conclude on himself. Hallelujah. His teachings will not be different from that of Moses. So if Moses' teachings is concerning the Messiah, his teaching will be concerning himself also. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Verse 44, he got to a larger audience, and he said to them, he said, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. It says, in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. Did you see that? Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, it's concerning him. So, Jesus' didache would mean that he would teach and conclude concerning himself. He would teach scriptures or he would teach the conclusion of scriptures as concerning himself. Like I said. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Let's move ahead. We're looking at his didache, how he taught scriptures. In Matthew 19, in Matthew 19, verse 4, it says, and he answered and said to them, they came with him, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? He now responded in verse 4. He said, have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, hallelujah. So Jesus will start from the beginning. He says, have you not read? He who made them at the beginning. They came to him with Moses' second law in Deuteronomy, and they said, he who made them at the beginning. Meaning, before Moses said this, there was something that was in the beginning. Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
Before Moses allowed you to put away your wife, at the beginning they were made male and female. Are you following me?
Yes,
so what is it teaching them? It's showing us that the systematic study of scriptures will imply to begin from Genesis. To begin from Genesis. And he said, have you not read? That is the Anagino school. That is Anagino school. To read carefully also. It implies to read carefully also. To pay attention to details. To pay attention to details. Don't skip it. Don't get to Deuteronomy without looking at Genesis. That's what he's telling them. Don't get to Deuteronomy without first saying it in Genesis. What was said in Genesis? So in Genesis, he didn't just quote two verses. He read from chapter 1 into 2. Was that what we said?
Yes.
He read all of chapter 1 into chapter 2. Glory to God. You don't just jump. You don't skip. No, you read everything. You pay attention to details. If you pay attention to details, you discover that there is no putting away. He made them male and female. Are you following me?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Yes.
So, no skipping the day. In Matthew 12 verse 3, before chapter 19, chapter 12 verse 3 into 5, they came asking him a question. Or they came asking him about his disciples, how that they flocked heads of grain to eat on the Sabbath day. He took them immediately to David. Right? He took them to David in 1 Samuel. He said to them, he said, didn't you see what happened? He said, didn't you see what happened when David was hungry? How he entered into the house of God and ate shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. They asked him. Remember, the focus of their question is, they are doing what was not lawful to be done. So Jesus said, read well. Hallelujah. No, remember in chapter 19, he took them to Genesis. Right? But here, he started showing them from where? He took them further to where? To Samuel. He said, see now, read well. Hallelujah. Read well. If you read well, you see that even David did something that was not lawful. Right? Well, I was not lawful. That was not customary. That is what it means. That was not customary. Because their issue was what was in their custom. And he said, David did what was not customary. And yet, nothing happened to him. Hallelujah. And before you even run too far, he took them again to Numbers. In verse 5, he said, have you not read the law? That on the Sabbath day, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless. Didn't you see that too? Did you see that? They profaned the Sabbath in the law and they were blameless. Glory to God. To make you see something again concerning how to read scriptures. Anagino school. It will be applied to read everything together. If you watch, Jesus is saying that if you read everything, the 39 books together, you would have seen it. You would have picked one over the other. You would have seen everything together. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
See everything together. And what Jesus was trying to point to them is for them to see that the Sabbath was a custom. Right? Was a custom, was a symbol to point to the Sabbath, right?
Yes,
hallelujah.
Yes.
So the what they had was a law, and we did that study in the last two sections, where I showed you that where Moses told them you should not walk or do anything on the Sabbath day is to show that on the Lord's Sabbath, all a man does is to what? Is to believe, right? Right?
Yes.
Is to believe.
So Moses will employ in Genesis the seventh day. You see, the Lord rested from all his works. Hallelujah. And he caused man to rest in the work of. So in the Lord's Sabbath, a man, what a man does is to believe. So to show you that the way to salvation has got nothing to do with your works, he then says, do not work. Moses was trying to show them. Hallelujah. And on the Lord's day, remember Jesus will use it in that day, right? You will know, right? In that day, so on the Lord's day, right? The day of salvation, you don't need to work. It will not happen by your self-righteous work. It will not happen by your work. It is by faith. Are you following me? Glory to God. Amen. It's got nothing to do with your effort. We are going to see that shortly today again. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Anna Ginosko will mean to read everything together. So, reading scriptures will involve thorough study. Thorough study. You pay attention to everything. Don't skip it. See, when you are tired, it's not the time to read your scriptures. Are you following me? When you are tired, it's not the time to just sleep. Sleep well, wake up and read. Are you following me? You don't get to study when you are tired. Don't study. Hallelujah. Because studying of scripture entails thoroughness. You have to be thorough. Look at the details. Pay attention to it again. Look at it well. Hallelujah. So the way you read scripture is not, you don't do glance reading. No, don't glance through scriptures. Don't have, you know what is glance reading? You read fast. Those are types of reading. Glance reading. You try to glance through it. Like you glance through a newspaper. Glory to God. I thought that was an headline. That was the last time, right? That was the last session. About an headline that says INEC. They registered, say, 15 million voters. And people began to complain. They say, they're disenfranchising people. They're disenfranchising people. They should go and check. You discourage people from the South South, that South where that they are disenfranchising. They will not disenfranchise the people that are from the North East. They only had headline. I follow you. You just saw the headline, glance through it. But you know, when you now read in details, you now discover that what INEC actually says is that they actually discovered people with duplicate registration on their register. One person can have four registrations. Are you following me? So they just deleted the multiple registrations and they amounted to 15 million. Imagine that. Are you following me? So if you pay attention to details and read well, you will not be shouting. You'll have seen the reason for that, right?
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
So paying attention to the details is important. Glory to God. There's another kind of reading that is called bias reading. Bias reading. Bias reading is when you begin to read your senses, your perception into scriptures. It's the wrong kind of study. You're not learning from, you are not understanding what scripture has said. You are actually reading your mind into scriptures. That is biased reading. Are you following me? Biased reading. Or you just carry Bible and say, I want to search for all the places where. Some people do that a lot. In fact, those people that use concordance. Or everywhere where there is law, you just pack it together, lump it together, pia, po. Why do you show you know what? You can just do nonsense. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus, so studying or reading, the way we read scripture is not biased reading, no, it's not reading in a glance. We study in details. It's called anagnosko. Hallelujah. So we also saw from that Luke 24:27, it said, and beginning at Moses, he expounded. We saw that Jesus' didactic also included diamenio. A diamenio. Jesus' didactic will include diamenio. Diamenio. Which implies to interpret language. Hallelujah. Interpret language. Why?
Because the language of the Bible is not what we have today. It's not what we speak today. It's not what we have today. Therefore, interpretation in our day is imminent. Same with Jesus. He had to interpret the 39 books because the language had changed. I mean, we can say the language has evolved or changed. What was predominant was the Greek language in the days of Jesus. Was the Greek language. And many of the Aramaic language or Aramaic language. And the 39 books were written in Hebrew. So Jesus had to do a Daimonia. But before he did the Daimonia, look at what you need to know in perspective. What Jesus had as scripture was the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. He had that. Like today in our world, we have the English translation of the Hebrew and the Greek Bible. That's what you have. Right? Right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So Jesus had the Greek translation of the 39 books. He also had the Hebrew Bible itself. Yet, he had to do a Daimonia. That is, to cut across the language barriers. He had to do a Daimonia to cut across the language barriers. So, in our world today, we have the 39 books, originally written in Hebrew, the Synoptic, and the Epistles in Greek. But the Synoptic and Epistles in Greek, which are the explanation of the 39 books, we have them in our world today, right?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. They are the explanation of the 39 books. So therefore, we can say their definition or their words are defined from the 39 books. Now, here is the dilemma we are faced with today as Bible students or Bible interpreters. Because a Bible student is a Bible interpreter. Now, here is the dilemma we are facing in our world today. What is spoken is English language. And language has long evolved. Years and years. Therefore, as a Bible student, my duty is to go across the language barrier and read out the meaning of what is said in the 39 books explained in the four synoptic and the epistles in my world today, to go across the language barriers or go across the language, cross the barriers and read out the meaning of what was said in the 39 books, Synoptic and the Epistles in my world today. I'm not reading my world's language to scriptures. And in doing so, what must I do? I must take first the seat of those it was written to. I must take their seat. That is, I must sit where they sat. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When I say sit where they sat, I don't say you go and look for stone and sit on it. But you must sit where they sat. That is, you must take their position. Hallelujah. In taking their position, what do I mean? I must hear what they heard in their world and also understand what was predominant in their world. So that means I'll hold on to what I wanted to say. I'll hold on to it for today. Hallelujah.
Amen.
An example today is how we use an example of some of why you need to take the seat of the audience when they hear the word as a day. You know, we looked at the word redemption, right? Right? When you know today, if you look at the word redemption, even in the 39 books, you know, those who were, no, I said 39 books, even in the epistles and the four gospels, you know, you needed to take the seat of the first audience when they heard redemption, right?
Yes, sir.
If not, you will miss it. But within the taxes, within the synoptic and the epistles, they understood it because there was no word to translate the word God, redemption, in their day. So they knew that the focus was on what? Value. But in our world today, if you are not careful and you want to read your world into scriptures, you will read that Jesus had to pay something to get something. But that was not what happened. Who did he pay to? You can answer. Why did he pay? You can answer. Hallelujah. And sing, who paid the price? He did not owe. And all the debt that couldn't pay, I needed someone. Too much. Who did you hold the debt to? Oh, I hold the debt to the devil. So Jesus had to pay the devil? Did you see that? But when you understand the concept of God, a king's man redeemer, you understand why they have to use lutrosis, apolutrosis, and those words, right? In the four gospels and the epistles. Hallelujah.
Yes,
the word is value. So the word used for redemption, God, shows value. I value you, so I stand in for you. Do you understand me? I stand in for you because of what the covenant that I have with you, right? And we saw that in what? Another example would be Lot and Abraham. When Lot was captured, Abraham went in to rescue Lot. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
Because he is his brother. The same way too, God went into Egypt as the king man redeemer to redeem the children of Israel. Did he pay anything to Pharaoh? No! But he redeemed them with an outstretched hand. I follow him.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Also, another thing we ought to also be careful of when we use is the word groan. Groan. Romans 8:26. You know, last time we looked at also predestination, right?
Yes, sir.
Aha. You see, God has predetermined what will happen to every man. Every man will then know. No. Hallelujah. So you have to take back that seat when they had it. And you see that was not what God is saying. If God knows how everybody will die, he's dying. No. Hallelujah. Another word is what? Groan. Romans 8:26. Let's read together. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know how we should pray the way we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you see that? People, even I myself, years back, have misrepresented the scriptures. Hallelujah. So people use it for prayer. I heard someone one time say, when you set out in tongues, listen, when you set out in tongues, you are praying in tongues, and praying in tongues, then the Holy Ghost takes over the tongues. When the Holy Ghost takes over the tongues, interesting, the Holy Ghost now begins to speak in tongues through your mouth. And then the Holy Ghost takes over the tongues, and then you now begin to groan it. So you can't mutter what he's saying. That is what the scripture is talking about. Was that what Paul was writing here? No. Hallelujah. Are you following me?
Yes.
People take it as it is related to prayer. But take note, that doesn't in any way negate the fact that believers must pray fervently. Are you following me? It doesn't negate the fact that believers must pray fervently, intensely and vigorously. Fervency in prayer, intensity of prayer, and vigorous prayer or vigorosity in praying is an attribute of the believer's prayer life, but shouldn't be explained from Romans 8:26. Because that was not what Paul was talking about there. I follow you. We have examples in scriptures. Look at Jesus in Luke 22:44. How he prayed. Luke 22:44, are you with me? This is Jesus in verse 44. He says, and being in agony, mark that word agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down the ground. This is not figure of speech. His sweat was as thick as blood. Hallelujah. He prayed was in agony. That word agony is the word in the Hebrew, agonia. It implies a contest, like a wrestling, to wrestle. This is that, a contest. You don't go for a wrestling, to do a wrestling, or you are in a wrestle and you are smiling. No. I follow you. When you are in a wrestle, your body is bodily movement, right? This bodily is a contest. Jesus gives us how prayer should be. Prayer is a contest. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
It's a contest. Agonia. Hallelujah. It involves bodily movement. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
You pray. Everything is moving. You are praying. Hallelujah. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
It involves bodily movement. Look at an example in the Old Testament scripture, Elijah. Elijah. The Bible says he prayed. I love how James put it in James 5:17. He said, a man of like passion. He said, he prayed. When you get to 1 Kings and see how he prayed, the Bible says he put his head in between his thighs. Did I see that? And then he prayed. So prayer involves movement, it involves vigor. It's not, see, prayer is not. Some people, I ask somebody, did you pray this morning? The person has responded, I say, yes. I said, how many minutes did you pray? Now you pray minutes. I say, how many minutes did you pray? I said, no, you should be talking about seconds. I ask, but is it the prayer that I know of that you say to pray? Hallelujah! Glory to God. So when they tell them, let's pray, their mouth is only moving, nothing is talking. Nothing is, they are saying nothing. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Prayer! Amen. The Bible gives us another example of in Colossians 4. Epaphras, verse 12. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, greets you always, laboring how? Fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand strong, stand perfect, and complete in all the will of God. It says, he labors fervently. That is the word agonizomai. Agonizomai. He labors fervently. It's on the word we just read, agonia, to show a contest, to wrestle, to fight. Prayer is a fight. We're going to look at this next Saturday into Sunday. Hallelujah. Prayer is a fight. Hallelujah. I love what the man of God said. He said, if you allow the things be, the things that be will not favor you. So prayer is a fight. Glory to God. A fight, a wrestle for life. Prayer is a fight. I'm going into Saturday preaching. It's a fight. I don't know who to be having those prayer retreat. It's a fight. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
It is a fight. Amen.
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 To wrestle. Therefore, prayer is a fight. Say, prayer is a fight.
Prayer is a fight.
How?
Praise God.
Other examples will be Acts 4. Look at Acts 4. They threatened them. The Bible said they got to their company from verse 10 to 31. He said when they had prayed, that the place where they were was what? Was shaking. Did you see that? Are you there? Cool with God. Verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. See, the place where they were was shaken. When he said the place was shaken, it means it was not the wall, it was not the bricks that were shaken, the things inside. That means there was body movement, right? There were body movement. And you want body movement. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Maybe there's one holding the chair, and the chair is rattling. Hallelujah. Bodily movement. So when you hear God, Jesus cannot be altered, and we are explaining it as not prayer, does not mean prayer, it does not involve a rescue. Are you following me?
Yes.
Hallelujah. And we have instructions too today to pray the same way. Romans 12:11. Is the 12. I will look at 12 straight up. He said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue steadfastly in prayer. Did you see that? Colossians 4:2. He says, continue endlessly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So we have instructions to pray the same way. So prayer involves bodily movement. It is like a contest. Not like, it is a contest. But to explain it as groanings in the spirit, which is Romans 8:26, will be wrongly explaining what is a correct action. It will be wrongly explaining what is correct or a right action. Hallelujah. So the action is correct, but the explanation is wrong. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. So let's have a contextual study of Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Let's have a contextual study.
I used 1 week to look at one section. 1 week. But let's look at it together. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's go.
When some people were playing game, I was just thinking about it. Because I tried searching, looking for a stroke from Father Shepard's material, and I didn't find it. So the only place I could see small exposure was Pastor Shebu's teaching on Romans, on the book of Romans. Because he just said one or two words and zap out of there. Glory to God. Amen. Let's have a contextual study of it.
Let's see it together. So let's see what was Paul teaching in context. No context will mean I have to go to Romans 1. Right? Right? And the context of Romans 1 is the four Gospels, right? The context of the four Gospels is the 39 books, right? Or the prophet. The context of the prophet is what? Moses. So that means whatever thing I'm going to explain here, I will see it in Moses. Hallelujah. So let's look at it. Look at that Romans 8. Let's see verse 9. Since he started off before here, but we'll still go back. But I'm trying as much as I can so that we can manage the time. Hallelujah. Look at verse 9. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He says, because indeed, was that what we said? Because indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Right? So, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, right?
Yes,
I want you to follow me closely. He says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Did you see that? Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. So we are taking it contextually. So, Paul tells us that we are not in the flesh because of the Spirit of God in us. Hallelujah. We are not in the flesh because of the Spirit of God in us. Now, he has said something like this, or in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Look at verse 4 before now. It says in verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism when a man believes unto death, that just as Christ also was summoned by the glory of the Father, even so he should walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So when a man is saved, he is dead with Christ, right? And in that death in Christ, and remember, we died with Christ, we're buried with him, and we're resurrected, right? Right? So in dying with Christ, we were dead to sin. That's what he said in verse 7. Hallelujah. We're dead to sin. Glory to God. Look at verse 10. I want you to follow me. In verse 10, I skipped something for a purpose. I skipped verse 5 and 6 in chapter 6 for a purpose, because we're coming there soon. In verse 10 of chapter 8, he now says, and if Christ is in you, he says, the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, I love the Amplified will put it this way. Now, if Christ is in you, he said, then although your body is dead because of sin, he said, the spirit is life, the spirit gives you life because of righteousness. That was a bit more complex. But let's read contextually, right? Look at what he's saying. When he says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. What is he saying here? He expects you to see what he has been writing concerning the body in chapter 6, verse 5 into 6. Look at what he said. I'll read verse 6 straight up. It says, knowing thee that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin. So when he says, I follow him, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So when he says that the body of sin, that the body is there because of sin, is referring to what? The body of sin. Are you following me? Let's read that chapter 6 again. What I have is not in my notes, but honestly, so that you understand what he's saying from verse 3. So, or do you not know, as many of you who were baptized into Christ, right? New birth, right? He says, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him in baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And if we have been united together in weakness of his death, did you see that? Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Mark that, we are coming there. Are you seeing that? In the likeness of his resurrection. 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. You see that? That we should no longer be slaves of sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. Can you now see it together? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So when he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Did you see what he's talking about? If Christ be in you, when he says the body is dead because of sin, he's referring to what? The body of sin. Right? We are free from the body of sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now let me get back to my notes. When he uses the word body, is the word soma in the Greek. Soma. A word we'll get coming back to see again. But for now, it implies a constituent part. What makes up a whole. So when he says body here, when he says body here is dead, he expects you to see that he has called it the body of sin. Hallelujah. Did you see that? He says that he has called it the body of sin in chapter 6, verse 6. So when he says, and the spirit is life because of righteousness, he calls, he said, the spirit is life. That word life is the word Zoe. Hallelujah. It's life because of righteousness. So Paul makes us see that the work of salvation, that the work of salvation, or in the work of salvation, we've received, what we have received will be found in the Spirit, or put the Spirit. What we've received is the Spirit. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then he now gets to verse 11, chapter 8. And now says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, say, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, he says, remember, he had just told you that what you have received in the new birth and salvation is the Spirit, right? He now said, if that Spirit lives in you, that means, listen, it calls the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself in verse 10, right? Right? And if Christ be in you, right? Verse 9, we receive the Spirit of Christ, the one and the same. Hallelujah. He now said, now, if that Spirit lives in you, right? Hallelujah. Now, when you use the word if, it's not conditional, it's a statement of fact. Glory to God. It's not conditional. He said, because that Spirit lives in you, he said, because the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, when he says, will also give life to your mortal body, he's not talking about, I know people use it for healing. It's like explaining what is right, wrongly. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, when he says, because that Spirit lives in you, he will give life to your mortal body. Right? Now, he uses, remember I said you should pay attention to tenses. He said, he will. It's futuristic. Hallelujah. He will. It's futuristic. So, pay attention to that tense there. Hallelujah. Glory for God. Hallelujah. So, remember, what have we received in our spirit? Life, right? 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 Glory to God. Are you following me? But what have we received? The Spirit of God, which is life, right? Which is life, right? So that means, what Paul is saying is that what has happened to our spirit, what has happened to our spirit when we get saved, when we got saved, will also happen to our bodies. Our bodies too will receive life. Are you following me? Are you following me? And when? It will be futuristic. I hope you are following me. It will be futuristic. Where is Paul reading from? Paul is reading from Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. What happened there? When Ezekiel prophesied to the dry bones. Did you remember that? To the dry bones. And they became a what? A mighty army. So what Ezekiel was writing about was concerning what will happen to our bodies. Our bodies will receive life. Are you following me? Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So what happened to our spirit will yet happen to our mortal bodies. And it will happen how? He said, by the Spirit of God that dwells in you. By the Spirit that dwells in you. Do you see that? Hallelujah. So it will happen by the Holy Ghost in us, which we've received in the new birth. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you following me?
Yes,
so, verse 12. It says, therefore, what does it mean? It means, based on this hope, right? What? Based on the fact that, based on verse 11, if that same Spirit lives in you, will give life to your mortal bodies, right?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So, it doesn't say, therefore, we are debtors. You see how Paul is writing? Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Are you following me? Are you following me? We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That word live there is the word zao in the Greek. It means to exist. We don't, though we are in the flesh, we do not exist. Our life is not patterned by the flesh. Hallelujah. And that says verse 13, but if you live according to the pattern, right? If you live according to the flesh, you die. But if by the Spirit, now not that word if there also is not conditional. Hallelujah. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you live. Verse 14 now says, "For as many who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." What is he saying? What has happened to us in verses 10, 9 and 10 has made us sons. As many who are led are gold, meaning to be born of. Hallelujah. As many who are led by the Spirit of God, that is to be born from above. He said they are the sons of God. So Paul is saying we are sons. Hallelujah. Of God. Are you following me? Hallelujah. We are heirs of God. Sons of God. Hallelujah. The word sons, heirs, is actually used for a son with an inheritance. There's always an inheritance. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
A son with an inheritance. Amen. Amen. So as many are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So what is our inheritance? The Spirit of God, right? We're coming through. We'll get in here shortly. Verse 15. I said, "For we do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." It says, rather the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." He calls it adoption. That is the word to be placed as sons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Euthesia in the Greek. To be placed as sons. So we are placed as sons. Hallelujah. Now, we're getting... Follow Paul. Let's follow Paul closely. It says... Verse 16 say the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Joint witness, right? We are sons of God, we are children of God. Hallelujah. Joint witness. We have that witness in our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Right? Right? If indeed we suffer with him, is the suffering present now reality? Right? Right?
Yes,
if indeed we suffer with him, what will happen? We also might be glorified together. That word glorify. Listen, that word glorify is the word son doxazo. Son doxazo. Son doxazo. So, this glorified here together in verse 17 will refer to the quickening in verse 11. I want you to follow how Paul is saying. He said he will quicken your mortal bodies. Now, remember we said the quickening your mortal body means what happened to our spirit will happen to our bodies, right? Right? And now Paul brings it again and says he will quicken your mortal bodies. Let's not say we shall be glorified together. Are you following? Hallelujah.
I thought I
should
have
told you this is my notes. Unglorified. Wow. I missed that. Glory to God. I thought I had a study on it. Okay. I'm supposed to.
Maybe one of the books I thought.
I thought I did a study on that was glorified. Okay. We'll get this somehow. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, it's the same one for quickening our mortal bodies. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's the same one. We'll quicken our mortal bodies, we'll be glorified together. Look at verse 18, he said it again. Say, if I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
What would that glory be revealed in our mortal bodies? Remember, I used the word reveal. That is the word apocalypse. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
To reveal. So it will happen to our mortal bodies. Who will it be revealed to? Men, it will be visible. Hallelujah. It will be made open. Glory to God. It will be made open. So what happened in our spirits will yet happen to our bodies. Our bodies will receive life.
Hallelujah.
Are you following me?
Amen.
Glory to God. Look at verse 19. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly wait for the revealing Old kingdom is about the manifestation of the sons of God. That word manifestation is the word apocalypsis also, meaning revelation, right? From the verb apokalupto in verse 18, that shall be revealed in us. Apokalupto, to be revealed. Hallelujah.
Yes.
To be revealed. To open completely. It's in our spirit, but we are waiting for it to be shown, showcased.
Hallelujah, in our bodies.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
Are you following me? Let's move ahead a bit. In that sense, it says the earnest expectation. Let's take that one. Earnest expectation. They are together. It's the word apokaradokia. Apokaradokia in the Greek. It's from a compound word of apo, which is complete. Complete. Another word, another compound word, but brought together, karadokio. K-A-R-A-D-O-K-E-U-O. Which implies to look ahead. To look ahead. A word you will find in Philippians 1:20. Am I a bit fast? Am I fast? Philippians 1:20. Not everybody here, follow me. Philippians 1:20. It says, he said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You see that? It's still the same thing. Hallelujah. He uses the same word. It's an expectation. Hallelujah. To look ahead fully. Fully. Let's go back to our Romans. Romans. Romans 8 again. Are we there?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So he said, we're in verse 19, right?
Yes.
He said, for the earnest expectation of the creation awaits the revealing of the sons of God, right?
I remember one time we have one meeting, manifestations of the sons of God. So we were jumping.
We are shooting for. Ah! I'm manifesting.
I said, I remember the year of manifestation.
How? I from so from this text. Glory to God. Let's go ahead. Verses 20 now, right? It says, for the creation was subject to futility, vanity, right? Right? Not willing. But because of him who subjected it in hope.
That is why most times you have to be calm when you study. Hallelujah. If you read the Amplified will tell you it was God that subjected it in that hope. But no. Come on, God. Hallelujah. So you might think God subjected man. You understand? No. Calm down. Read well. Hallelujah. That's why you have to read in context. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Okay. Yeah.
So my son, he said vanity. Right? That word vanity or futility is the word mataotis. Mataotis. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataotis. Is the word you have in Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in futility of their mind. Are you following me?
Yes.
It says, in futility of their mind. In 2 Peter 4:17 too, is referred to as vanity. So the word refers, that word Mataotis refers to or implies emptiness. Emptiness is a slant of the word tohu in Genesis 1:2, where it says tohu abohu. Hallelujah, that is vanity. Did you see that? What? Right? It's on the Hebrew word tohu, tohu abohu, in Genesis. So it refers to what? Vanity, emptiness, void. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
And it refers to man's walk in the man's lost walk in the in lust, in unbelief. Do you understand me? Man's walk in unbelief. So when he said, Romans. Right? Glory to God. 21 verse. Verse 20. He said, who subjected it in hope? So, who subjected it? Is it God? No. Man did. Unbelief did. Right? Look at verse 21 to 23. It says, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Did you see that? 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. What is this saying here? It shows that the creation, when you talk about creation, talks about man. Why? It shows that every man longs for God's salvation. Do you see that? Every man longs for God's salvation. So he uses the word groan. Is the word sustenazo in the Greek. Sustenazo. From a compound of son and stenazo. Son and stenazo. S-T-E-N-A-Z-O. Son stenazo. Son means together. Stenazo is a word we'll yet see shortly. It's used for to long for something with passion. How you want something with passion. So stenazo, son and stenazo. To long something with passion. So he said the word, so he uses the word, the whole earth, the creation, right? Right? Are we there?
Yes, sir.
Verses 22. Groans and labor, the whole creation groans and labor will childbirth together. So, you use that word sustenazo together. Do you get that? So, they groan together. That is man's cry, man's longing, right? Man's passion originally pants for God, man's desire, man longs for God. The man who is not saved longs for God. Every man longs for God because God is the source of man. So every man longs for his source. Are you following me?
Yes,
hallelujah. It's a mindset you must have for evangelism. Hallelujah. I put it this way years back. I said every man gravitates towards God.
Yeah.
But because they don't understand where they gravitate towards, so they try to use their head. Something is smoking. No. The real issue is God. So that is why if you lead a man to Christ, if you lead a man to Christ, you have solved 100% of his issue. Are you following me? You've solved all his issues. Because man's problem is not poverty, it's not lack of money, it's not humanizing. You know, man's problem is God. And the moment man finds God and places God in the right state, when I mean right state, the center of every other thing in his life, man will find direction. Are you following me?
Glory
to God. So that means what we carry, I'm going to the end of my teaching today, what we carry as the gospel is man's solution. So you don't keep quiet about it. I have the solution to the worst problem. The worst problem is not trade issues. The worst problem is not Boko Haram. The worst problem, no, it's not SARS. No! The worst problem is God. finding God. The world's problem is not ISIS. It's not Israel and Pakistan. The world's problem is not COVID-19. No! The world's problem is God. That is the answer to the root of every of man's problem. Unbelief. God is the answer. Are you following me? Glory to God. What a privilege you have. To have the solution to man's problem. Last time they were having G7 meeting. I was looking at some of the clips. Having G7 meeting. If you don't know what G7 meeting is, it's not that, it's G7. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. G7 meeting. I remember years back, how my parents say, even when they're having G7 meeting, G7 summit, they even God will be looking at them. Say, these are world power. So you know how the whole world goes into silence. Everybody gets the outcome. I hope you know that. But when I hope you know that, it's not the part of God. God doesn't sit and watch nonsense. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But the root of man's problem is not, you know, the answer is not G7. Like if you give it to G5 or G1 or one God, it doesn't matter. The problem to man's problem, I mean the solution to man's problem is God. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Let's get back. We're looking at groanings. Amen. Amen. So man's desire is God. 23. Say not only that, it's coming to us now. And say, but we also, who are the first fruit of the Spirit, talking about believers, right? Right? Hallelujah. We also are first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Did you see what we're growing for? Did you see that? This is what we're growing for? It calls it what? The redemption of our body. Before we get there, this is what we ourselves groan for, the redemption of our body, which is what we'll be looking at from what? Verses what? Come on. Verse 11, right? The quickening of the body. Now imagine us seeing redemption of our bodies. And you're saying, who is God going to pay this one to? You see? We have missed it, right? Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
It is the word groan against stenazo in the Greek. And what you find used for our bodies also in 2 Corinthians 5:2. 2 Corinthians 5:2. Let's quickly watch there. It says, for this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our inhabitation which is from heaven. Did you see that? Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Clothed with our inhabitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Say, for we who are in this tent, are you following me? Who are in this tent grown with, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed with, further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Did you see that? Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. Paul didn't use it for prayer here. No, it is our desire. Glory to God. It's our desire. It's not prayer. Did you see prayer? No. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. So it's used for our bodies being changed to the glorious body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's also used for grief in Hebrews 13:7. See? Hebrews 13:7 for grief. Grief. So that was stenazo. Paul will now employ it to show how the believer is anticipating, longing within himself. You see that? How the believer is anticipating, longing within himself. It is for the redemption of our bodies. That is, our mortal bodies being made like that of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Being made like that of Jesus. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I kind of have lost some of the things I wanted to say. Even me myself, I'm surprised of myself. I got it. I didn't get to Romans 5. I was not Romans 5 somewhere. Come, let me check. I'm going to have Romans 5 study somewhere. I get it.
My dear.
Yes, sir. Very interesting. I guess I left that part of my note at home. That was where the other part is.
Amen.
Mm.
It is well. It is well. Hallelujah.
Mm.
Okay, let's do something. Okay. Well, I'm surprised. How did I get here? I was supposed to get here from Romans. So I got it. But as in how I got here without getting to Romans 5 is what I have. Okay, where were we? Okay, our mortal body is made like that of Christ, right? Out of Jesus, okay. I don't know how to go back now. Okay, let's just continue. Let's continue. Okay. Paul relates this also to the church at Ephesus. What he's saying, he relates it to the church. He also taught them in the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 1. But before we get to chapter 8, let me just say this in chapter 5. I'll read from verse 8 into 11, but I will skip chapter 13, 14 because I didn't come with my notes. Hallelujah. I want to make some assertion that I didn't write it on my list. Hallelujah. Look at my verse 8.
Can you explain that to me? I cannot. Sorry. My notes is my angry person. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look at that. You see, but God demonstrates his love in verse 8, 5, 8. Towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. More so, then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. You see that? We've been justified, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see that? Hallelujah. He says, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. When we were enemies, Jews and Gentiles, right? We were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Did you see that? Did you see that? Be reconciled, be saved by his life. Hallelujah. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. So there is a reconciliation and the saved by his life. That is our bodies. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We are reconciled to be saved by his life. Our bodies. Hallelujah. So that is what he now employs. So to make you know that Paul did not just, why I took us here, and I'm still taking us to chapter 7 soon. Oh, sorry, let me just skip by. So, but if you get to chapter 7 too, you discover that it's the same thing he writes into chapter 7. Hallelujah. In chapter 7, when he says, who shall save me from the body of this death? Do you understand? So he's referring to what? His bodies. So he now writes in chapter 8, what we now read, he now said, our mortal bodies will be what? Will receive life by the Spirit of God. Are you following? So it will happen by the Holy Ghost in us. Amen. So why I wanted to show this, to for you to see that Paul did not just switch lanes in chapter 8. No, it's something that has been building from chapter 1. Hallelujah. Into chapter 5. So when we get to chapter 5, we discover that what man inherited from Adam, or how what man inherited from Adam was the mortal body. Not every man was born a sinner. No, he inherited the mortal body from Adam. Hallelujah. So what we have from Adam, from the first man, is what? The mortal body. Glory to God. Glory to God. The mortal body that will now receive life. Hallelujah. Life by the Holy Ghost. Are you following me? Are you following me? Glory to God. Glory to God. So, where were we? We said Paul also taught the church at Ephesus too. In Ephesians 1:14, right? That is just a summary of the notes that I didn't come with. Just a summary. So I tried, right? I tried to tell my notes. Hallelujah. I was talking to someone and I said, don't worry, I will explain a bit to you. You know, why I prefer using it is so that you would have it helps my theology. I believe lines upon lines, look at it, you see the flow in my theology. Hallelujah. Not I'm talking, if I want to teach without notes, I didn't see this teaching on attending the gospel, we might spend 2 years. You don't know. We just be going round and around, but the work of a teacher is to do what? Organize his theology and build a block. Hallelujah. And you understand. Glory to God. So most times when I teach us, I'm always careful. I'm always careful with what I say and how I say what I'm saying. That is the work of the pastor. That is the love of the pastor. It doesn't just push everything to your head. Adi, in primary school, you first of all did 2 + 2 = 4. You did LCM, right? You don't know why they are teaching LCM and all those things. Until in primary 2, you're doing LCM, HCF. When I get to primary 5, you're now doing fractions. You now find the LCM of the denominator. And I say, that was why I started with LCM then. Do you understand? Right? But imagine they just carried everything plus fashion and bombard you in primary 2. Even yourself, you're all mad. Hallelujah. So they are building blocks. Hallelujah. They didn't just jump and tell you 2 + 2 = 4 or 1 + 1 = 2. They taught you that one. But they didn't jump to tell you, imagine they're teaching you 1 + 1 = 2. And then that same class in your primary 2. I taught you 1 + 1 = 2, or primary 1. They then taught you 1 + 2 + 1 = 2 = 11 / 2. What is this? Right? Yeah. I taught you 1 + 1 = 2. What is 1 + 1 = 11? Is it 11 or 10? 1 + 1 = 2. Is it 1 0 / 2?
1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 = 0, sorry. Carry 1.
1 + 1 = 10. It's 10 now. Calm down. Don't subdue yourself. I went to hear this.
1 + 1 = 10.
Eh?
1 + 1 = 10.
Eh? It's 10 / 2.
1 + 1.
Yeah.
Not 10, sir.
No, it's
0, 1. You read it from the back.
10 / 2.
It's not there, though.
You read from which part?
Oh, God. I don't know what I'm saying. Is that the reading? That's not the reading.
Decimal.
No. Binary. When you calculate it, now, you read from under up.
Good.
So it can't be 10. It's 0.
Which could you go to?
Thank you.
So you
see how people look at
that. Thank you. Keep quiet. All these common ethnic schools you went to.
Hallelujah.
I'm
not disputing that. Hallelujah. So, imagine they taught you 1 plus 1 is equal to 2, and 1 plus 1 is equal to 0, 1. It's equal to 10, 1, 0 base 2, or 1, 1. So 1 plus, let me leave it. 1 plus 1 plus 1, you were taught is 3, right? Okay, you now taught you 1 plus 1 plus 1 is equals to 1, 1 base 2. Why did I? Am I wrong now? No, Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. So imagine they just bombard you with everything like that. Or they taught you fractions, and the next thing in the same class, that's how they teach you dy dx. Ah, you are you wondering? So it was done systematically for you, right? Right? Hallelujah. So that is why, as a pastor, as a teacher, you need, if you one way you know you love your flock, that you will write, that you would arrange your theology. Are you following me? You will arrange your theology. If not, your theology will be messy. Okay, let's continue. Ephesians 1:13-14. It says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. 14. Who is the guarantee? Did you see? The Holy Ghost is the what? Guarantee of what? Of our inheritance. Did you see the inheritance? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of the glory of God. What Paul has done is that he has just taught Romans 8:11 down to 20 something we've been reading. He said the Holy Ghost is a guarantee. So we have the Holy Ghost as a sure guarantee, as a surety that our bodies will be changed. Are you following?
Yes,
sir. As a surety that our bodies will be changed. So that is what he says, by the Spirit that dwells in you. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He also said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see if you watch the 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, from verse 41. I'll start from verse 39. I went from verse 49. I wanted to see something from verse 35. I want to go back. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? Some foolish ones. What? How will the dead receive this body? How are they raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish ones, Paul said. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Hallelujah. Interesting. And what you sow, you do not sow. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grains. But God gives it a body as it pleases, and to each seed his own body. All flesh are not the same flesh. I want you to follow this reading down. We will read it together into 53, so that you understand what he's saying. I say, there shall be trumpet, pam, 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 rapture. Let's read together. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So it says, 39, say, all flesh are not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There is also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. You see that? But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. Terrestrial means land, right? Celestial means sky. Amen. Glory to God. There is
one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is raised incorruptible. Did you see that? It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in the natural body, it is raised in the spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a super and there's a spiritual body. And it is also written, the first man Adam became a living being. He's talking about when he said the first man Adam. We'll get to see that shortly. Hallelujah. The first man Adam was made a living being. He said, and the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Do you see that? A life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural.
Natural? Look up. Natural?
Yes, sir.
Is this natural?
Yes, sir.
Natural?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so natural is first. And afterwards, spiritual. What is he explaining? He said, meaning we have the natural body first. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Then the spiritual body afterwards. So the first man was of the earth, made of dust. Hallelujah. And the second man is the Lord from heaven. Glory to God. Our bodies, right? Say the first man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. Right? 49, where I'm going to. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, did you see that? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Did you see that? We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That is to say, our bodies will be changed to be like that of Christ in the resurrection. Are you following?
Yes,
are you following?
Yes,
glory to God. 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but shall be changed. Hallelujah. But shall be changed. You're talking about that changing of our bodies. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, then at the last trump, he said, for the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible the bodies, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible was put on incorruption, and the mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Hallelujah. And Jesus dealt with sin. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are you following it? He said, remember I said the background will be where? Moses. Right?
Yes.
Right? So he said, oh, that's where thy sting. He said, let's read that. When he says the sting of death is sin, your mind goes where? Come on. Genesis 3:15. Said what will happen to the seed of the woman? He shall bruise the head of the serpent and the heels. Are you following me? The head and the heel. What is the head of the serpent? Sin. Are you following me? What is the heel? The heel is what comes afterwards. What comes afterwards? Death. Are you following me? So where do we find that? Right from Genesis. Glory to God. So Moses, right from Genesis, has been teaching that what? Our mortal bodies will be changed. They to be dealt with. Glory to God. Are you following that? Did you see rapture there? People, I say, we shall be changed, we'll just disappear. Is that change? Are you following me? Glory to God. Do you see everybody disappear? The people will go, boom! When the trump sounds. I just come on for TV. Then Nigerian boy. Glory to God. I heard of what someone said. He said, one was more holier than him. He said, when that person goes, and he in the trump is out, we'll just grab the person's leg. If the person is going, he too will join the person.
Ah, you can't leave me here. That is nonsense. You know, Nigerians will never carry laugh. Somebody said, there's a saying that said, somebody was talking one day and he said, when you push him onto the wall, the man will bounce back. When I said, not for Nigeria. If you push him onto the wall, he will scare the fence. Nigeria, you know about it? Scare fence. We never carry last. Bounce back, go and do it. Glory to God. And me one day I now said, yes, but I said, if I hear the trumpet, I will quickly call my father and say, have you heard the trumpet? Have you heard the trumpet? Let's go! Trumpet is gone. Piano need. Continue, God. Hallelujah. Let's go. Come on. Philippians 3:21. So you find it in almost all of Paul's writing. He makes reference to it. Look at Philippians 3. We saw Philippians 1 earlier. Look at Philippians 3:21. Are you there? He says, who will transform our some of us 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also greatly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body and make it conform to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Did you see that?
Yes.
Our bodies will be made like his. Hallelujah. Back to Romans, please. Romans 8. Are you following it?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Verse 24. It says, for we are saved in hope, but hope is rather, look at that in verse 3. So, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, which is what our body has been changed to be like his body, right? 24. For we were saved in hope. So, meaning, in salvation, there's still hope. Hallelujah. Someone said there's nothing for Christians to hope for again. All hope has ended in Christ. So in salvation, all hope is gone. There's no hope again in Christianity. No. No, that is a wrong assertion to make. Hallelujah. Paul said, he said, for we were saved in this hope. Which hope? The hope of our bodies being redeemed. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
But hope that is seen is not hope. So meaning if it has happened, there's no need to hope for it. Hallelujah. For why? Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Did you see that? We eagerly wait. Watch what Paul is saying. He said we eagerly wait. Right? We eagerly wait. Remember he said we to groan. So that is our waiting. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So that waiting does not mean sitting. That waiting means doing the work of ministry. Hallelujah. That waiting means going ahead, teaching the gospel, preaching, saving the unsaved. Hallelujah. We eagerly wait. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We eagerly wait. So, what is that hope for? That the Holy Ghost is that guarantee to happen. Hallelujah. Who glory to God. Verse 26 now says, look at how you enter. I say, likewise. Did you now see? We are there now. So do you see that now, if you get to verse 26, you would not have issue just seeing it. Because you have said you are growing. Right? So when you get to 26, you wouldn't have issue. Say, likewise. Say, the Spirit also have our witnesses. Now, all things use the word infirmity. So people think it's sickness. No. Hallelujah. That word witness. Okay. Okay. Aha, I think. Very confirmed. Now, we have been reading that it's going to happen by the Spirit before now.
And it will be from inside out, right? Yes. From inside out. So, that is what he comes to show us in verse 26. It says infirmity. Infirmity implies weakness, not sickness. Hallelujah. When it says, it helps our weakness, it talks about the limitations of our mortal bodies. Of our mortal bodies. Is the limitation of our mortal bodies. Are you following me? Limitation of our mortal bodies. So the Spirit helped our weakness, our mortal bodies, the weaknesses, right? We have the limitations. When I say weaknesses we have, we talk about the limitations of the body. For we do not know what we should pray. Now that word becomes a bit dicey, right? Pray. That is the word prosochomai in the Greek. It's actually a verb. So many a times when it's used, it's used in relation to prayer. And that is why the translators will quickly put pray there. Hallelujah. But that will be a lazy walk. You would know why I did that. But it's a lazy walk. It will be more or less a lazy walk. Because since it is a verb, it shows action. Hallelujah. It shows action. And it actually shows, or it reveals intent. Don't pray, but it shows action and intent. Hallelujah. So, that word prosochomai, when you bring it here, it deals with desire. And also, when we pray, we also have desires. Glory to God. So, yeah, it deals with desire. With desire. And that's what we'll be reading, right? Hope, desire. So he said, for we do not know what we should desire for as we are. Do you see that? He said, the Spirit itself makes intercession. Another thing to look at is what intercession. Intercession is not always used for prayer. I heard this the first time from Pastor Shevin. Not always used for prayer. Amen. Not always used for prayer. Glory to God. And he said it on the pass. You know, on the pass, he just said it, and even go there. He said, "Not only use for prayer." And I took it, and I said, "I'm going to look at it." Now, that word intercession is some compound word. Yupa. Yupa and suk chaino. Yupa and suk chaino. ENTUGCHANO. Yupa means to go beyond. We know that, to go beyond. And to chino is used in Acts 25:24. Let's just look at them together. Acts 25:24. It says, and Festus said, King Agrippa, all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both Jerusalem, that's what petitioned me, and here crying out that he was not fit to live any longer, that's what petition. In Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore he is also able to save to the utmost those who have come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession. So find it in Romans 9:11. So if this is an action that speaks of what one does, an action that speaks of what one does. For another. One does towards another. So it's not always used for prayer. In Acts, it was not used for prayer. Hallelujah. It is as petition, not for prayer always. So intercession here is not prayer, but the Spirit's work. Okay. The word, the, so the interpretation here is not prayer, but the spirit work with such longing for our redemption. So, the pantings we feel for our redemption, that is, the body of the body, is the spirit work. Hallelujah. It shows that that hope you have, that one day your body will be changed. One day, hallelujah, you will have that glorious body. That pantings we have within us. Hallelujah. That zeal, that awe we have within us is the spirit work. Hallelujah. I follow you. Glory to God. Is the spirit work. So groanings which cannot be uttered means it is unexplainable. So what Paul was communicating in Romans 8:26 is the, I put it here, the state of the believer as touching the redemption of the body. That it is that feeling about that hope you have that one day this body will be changed. One day is it be the spirit work. Is the spirit that helps our limitations. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Very simple. And that's why we preach the way we do. That's why we go ahead preaching the gospel everywhere. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
And glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
No, listen. Holy fire. Is it, when we learn that song, that song. Burning in me for the world. And the Lord is calling us now to the harvest. We will take the land. By His Spirit. We will take the land by His power. We will take the land. It's a harvest. We will take the land. We will take the land. Holy fire. Now that holy fire that burns in you for the work. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That is, how shall I put it? You know, this pangs is what burns us for the work. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So it's not talking about prayer. That was it for prayer to pray our groanings. No. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What Paul is writing here is concerning what the redemption of our bodies. Let's see something quickly. Jesus is calling, speaking to me. Jesus is calling. We want to sing that song in the coming days. By His Spirit, we will take the land. He's a harvest, yeah. He's a harvest today. We will take the land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, via contextual study, we understand Paul's communication. We can now relate what he's saying to our world today, right? Now relate it today. That said, a Bible student must never gloss over words in scriptures, but must allow scripture interpret itself. with scriptures, with scriptural language, scripture has its own language. Hallelujah. Therefore, I must take the seat of the first audience, like as you said earlier, and hear what they heard. Take cognizance of their background and what was obtainable in their world. Hallelujah. I must do that. Hallelujah. So we began looking at the word gospel. We're just entering our teaching now. That began looking at the word gospel. Hallelujah. Okay. I hope you're in this class by one. So that is why I'm checking. So we began looking at the word gospel from Romans 1, 1 to 4. Let's quickly read that. It says, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated the gospel of God, which he promised before through this scripture, through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, according to, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. So, Paul calls it the gospel of God, and that is the word euangelion. Euangelion. It's from a compound word ewa or eu. Ua. What is good and pleasant? Ewa. Another word, angelus. Angelus. A word used for a messenger, an angel. A messenger. One who brings a news. One who brings a news. Is used also for a teacher, a pastor, a teacher of the world, So the word euangelion implies a good messenger, So you must not just look at the good news, but also understand the fact that it is a good news that has its messenger. Hallelujah, its messenger. Are you following? The good news that has its messenger. Okay? A good message. Which we say, if we look at it from the Hebrew word basar, it implies a kingdom news. Right? A kingdom news. Remember, words in the synoptic and the epistles are defined from where? The Old Testament books. Right? Originally. So it's a kingdom news. The news of the overthrowing of a kingdom and the reign of another kingdom, right? Right? And we said it's the news of the overthrowing of a kingdom. So it's not always a good news, but in conclusion, the conclusion of the news is always good at the end. I like that. Glory to God. So let's get back to Romans 1:4. So he said, which you promised before through his prophet. So in Deuteronomy 18:15, we saw that Moses is called a prophet. He called himself a prophet like me. So when he says through his prophet, it will begin from Moses, right? To begin from Moses. So that means, right from Moses, we will find the announcement of God's kingdom. We will find the announcement of God's kingdom from Genesis, right from Moses. Hallelujah. As a promise. We'll find it from Moses as a promise. So when I get to Genesis 1, I will find God's kingdom as a promise. Let's get to Genesis 1 quickly. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, void. The darkness was upon the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Hallelujah. Amen. So, when he said, in the beginning, let us do some bringing home together.
because we are rounding up today. When we say in the beginning, the word beginning implies first fruits, right? But that was also first fruits, used for the start of a kingdom. Used for the start of a kingdom, Genesis 10:10. Right? The start of a kingdom. Used in Genesis 49:3 for a person, Reuben, is the firstborn, first fruit of Jacob, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Used for Reuben, the firstborn, first fruit. Therefore, we can say, therefore, we said Genesis 1:1 beginning will imply a person. Was that what we said?
Yeah.
Right? Will imply a person. The first fruit, which from the epistles, I'm just giving us a conclusion of what we studied. So, which we said from Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15. He said, talking about Jesus, saying he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, and which are in heaven, which are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So we said that word firstborn is a name for Christ in the resurrection. Right? Right? So from the epistles, Christ is the first fruit. Therefore, we can say in Christ, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you see that? In Genesis 1:1, we can read it today. As in Christ, God created the heavens and the earth. In Moses' days, it will be read as, in God, you find the heavens and the earth. I follow him. I need to see it that way. So what we are given is the word's interpretation by what? From the scriptures, right? Today in our world. Okay. So in verse 2, or before that, so this is redemptive. Genesis 1:1 is redemptive. Therefore, we could say Moses began his writing, that's what we said, writing with God's redemption plan, right? That was how Moses started writing, God's redemption plan. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Let's look at something else. In verse 2, shows us God's work in all the earth. Convincing man's hearts, right? Via the preaching of the gospel. That was what we concluded it to be. So God's plan is not for a particular tribe or ethnic group, but rather for the whole world, right? That the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. It shows you the man without what? Man without God. Man without the Spirit. Earth without the heaven. Are you following me? The earth without the heaven, man without the Spirit of God. And he says it is null and void, empty and void, and darkness. We now read from from Matthew 19, gives us a slant of that word. It says hardness of heart. Moses, because of the hardness of heart, hardness, unbelief. Right? So you take it down to Genesis 1:2. The darkness there is unbelief. The darkness there, right? Which will now go down to the root of the practice of their day. But what is God's Spirit doing? Is in all the earth, convincing the heart of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hallelujah. What we are doing is what we've looked at for weeks. So I'm just taking us back through it like a recap. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So through the preaching of the gospel. So God's plan is not for a particular tribe, but for all the earth, right? The Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the deep, over the surface of the water. Waters is then used for what? Nations. Genesis 2:14, for nations. Are you following me? For nations. 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 Okay, in verse 3, in the midst of the darkness, and you say that darkness is unbelief, spiritual, right? It's not... is not neutral darkness, or how do I call it? Natural darkness. No, it is spiritual. So, in the midst of the darkness, he said, he called light, right? He said, let there be light. Let there be light. That is, we said the word, the Hebrew put it into light be, and light became. So, that means, with the use of the word light, or in the Hebrew, or in the Hebrew, is a word used in. We looked at it used for God in Psalms 4:6.
Psalms 27 verse 1, Psalms 112 verse 4. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. Quickly. 2 Corinthians 4 6. We will call that light. He said, For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our heart to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he calls that light, he calls it the knowledge of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He calls it the knowledge of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, in the person of Christ. Are you following me? In the person of Christ. So darkness is the absence of God. Light will be God. Light will be God. Absence of God, light will be God. That becomes the answer to the problem of their world. The wickedness of their world. What becomes the answer of God is the answer to the problem of their world. Problem of unbelief. Which the root is unbelief, right? Unbelief. So that is the answer. God is the answer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he says, let there be light, or light be, he's not talking about the sun. No, he's not talking about natural light. Because later we saw the sun, the moon created as it was. They were created as, or Moses now shows us the creation of the sun, moons, and stars. Those will not be points, will not be signs for what? The light. Hallelujah. We'll get to see all that, but not today. Hallelujah. We'll get to see that shortly, but not today. Those become signs. Right? Used as parables for what God has done. Okay. So remember, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the emphasis is on the heart. What is the emphasis on the heart? Right? We saw that the emphasis is on the heart. Say, God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our heart. So the emphasis is on the heart. The heart is where we have that emphasis on. Emphasis on the heart, right? So the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word "of" for light is the word "phos," which is the word used by John in John 1:5 for God. 1 John 1:5 for God. He said, "This is the message which you've heard from the beginning and declare to you that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all." Did you see that? God is light. This is for God. So when God called forth light, He called Himself as the answer to man's problem, to show that since unbelief is the root of man's problem, God offers Himself as the answer. That is, the gospel becomes the answer to all of man's problem. God. Do you understand me? God. So God there will live in God's kingdom. Right? Right? God's kingdom. Right? Would that be God's kingdom news?
Yes, sir.
Aha. Are you following this? Glory to God. So recall, the plan is for all the nations in verse 2. So all the nations to be heaven and earth. And this is the light in the darkness, right? Right? Light in the darkness, all the earth. Therefore, how will this happen? Remember, God's plan is all the earth, right? So how will it happen? How will God make this happen? How will it happen? We saw a bit of it last week, but let's see it today. Verse 11. Genesis 1:11. It says, God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yield seed and fruit tree that yield fruit according to its kind. This seed is in itself on the earth, and it shall be so. So God set in motion. God set in motion a law, or put it this way, God set a law in motion, or the law in motion, and that will be via the seed. That is how it will happen. It will happen by the seed, Zerah in the Hebrew. Remember, the world they are in, because you know, as much as I'm trying to explain, I'm explaining this, I'm making you sit in their seat, understand their world. So the world they are in is an agrarian world. Do you understand me? Agrarian world, that is the way, agriculturally inclined. Hallelujah. So Moses will use agricultural terms. So Moses will use agricultural terms to convey the gospel of God, the good news. So he will use agricultural terms. So he will use zerah, he will use seed. Hallelujah. Are you following me? He will use seed. Maybe in our world today, maybe we'll use a digital word. A digital word for it. Hallelujah. Eh? Glory to God. Maybe we use, maybe in our world today, permit me, I'll be wrong. Maybe we're to even our world today, and this will happen by an app. App. Are they? Something like that app, where everybody now subscribes into the app. Digital world. Right? Right? So to see Zerah, someone to use what they know to explain. Hallelujah. Zerah. Let's see how that word Zerah is used by Moses in Genesis. It's used 229 times. Zerah is used 229 times in the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew books, and 50 times in Genesis. So let's see how we use it in Genesis. Genesis 3:15. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and shall bruise his heel. He calls it the seed of the woman. Look at what Moses is doing. I'm still going to show us again. But Moses didn't say the seed of the man. He said seed of the woman. Don't miss it. Seed of the man, seed of the woman, as you say. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But using the word seed of the woman deliberately, because of what, how women were treated. Hallelujah. Do you know that? So he's giving voice to the woman. Amen. Glory to God. So he said the seed of the woman. So he's using the seed of the woman to refer to a person. A person, a man. In chapter 4, verse 25, because he says seed of the woman, Eve now thought he was referring to her. He now said, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named him Seth. For God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Did you see that? So immediately, in chapter 14:5, Eve missed it. How did she miss it? She thought Seth was that seed, the same way she thought it was Cain and Abel. Did you see that? The same way he thought it was Abel, but she missed it too. Hallelujah. She missed it. Because she was thinking the seed is going to be the one she will give birth to. Hallelujah. That means she understood, or she did not understand Genesis 3:15. I don't know if she understood it wrongly, but no, she read it wrongly. Hallelujah. She did not understand Genesis 3:15. Yet, that Eve's act will show us two things. That the seed is referred to as a person, right? But this seed will not be man's effort. Do you see that? Referred to as a person, but it will not be man's effort. No, it will not be man's effort. So Eve tried to make herself a seed. But no, it's not by your effort. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. It's used for an offspring. So Eve, so seven each bird of the air, male and female, to keep the species, that was species, alive on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Used for species, a produce. Hallelujah. For an offspring. An offspring, a species. In chapter 9, verse 9, Genesis 9, 9. I'm trying to be fast. Genesis 9, 9, are you there? It says, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, for with your descendants after you." This is that your seed after you is for a person. This is that. So the seed is a person. You see how Moses is writing? He used the word seed in a war to talk about a person. Are you following me? Look at verses chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendant, that is seed, I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord." What appeared to him? Your descendant, your seed, a person. Is that a person? In Genesis 13, 15 to 16, he only increased that narrative of a seed. 15 to 16, sorry. Genesis 13, 15 to 16. He increased in a now expanded on analogy. Verse 15 says, "For all the land which you see, I will give to your seed forever. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth." Did you see that? And so if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your seed could be numbered. He has moved from a person to a nation. Are you following that? To a nation. Remember, when we talked about seed here, we're coming to see that soon. Right? It's not referring to Isaac, but to what? The seed in Christ. Right? In nation. So increase it from a person to a nation. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
A nation, a group of people with the same ideology. Right? It's the same. Okay, let's put it this way. In their world, what they will have is a kingdom. So, a kingdom. Right? Right? A kingdom. Right? Okay. In Genesis 15, verse 3 and verse 5. And Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring." That's the word Zerah. "Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" So it's used for an offspring, a person. Right? Verse 13. Hebrews 15, 13. Then he said to Abraham, "Know certainly that your seed will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. It's used for the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nation of Israel. A nation of Israel. Yes, it's used as an hypodegma. We'll see that later. Hallelujah. Are you following me? In chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah followed the flesh, and Hagar bore him a seed, and his name is Ishmael. Chapter 16. Hallelujah. They followed the flesh, and they gave birth to a son. Right? With Hagar. He gave birth to a son with Hagar, and his name was Ishmael. Chapter 17, verse 1 into 7. "Yet there is still a seed being spoken of." See, Abraham was 90 years old, and the Lord appeared to him, said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant with you, and you will multiply exceedingly." Then Abraham fell on his face and talked to God, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer will your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings shall come to you. I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you in their generations." You see that? "For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your seed after you." There's still a seed promise to show you is not Ishmael. Hallelujah. There's a seed promise. So to make you know it's not Ishmael. It's not Ishmael. A seed spoken of as a person and nation. Now in verses 19, 16 to 19 of that same chapter 17, he said, I will bless her, talking about Sarah, and she will give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face. Look at verse 19. And God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a seed, and shall call his name Isaac. I will establish a covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Do you see that? So, God promise of Isaac through Sarah, and in verse 19, in case, in verse 19, in Isaac too is spoken of a seed, because you are thinking Isaac is that seed. There's not a promise. There's not a promise in Isaac of a last seed. Do you get it? What this shows is that the seed is not Isaac also, but the covenant will be found through Isaac, not Ishmael. Are you following me? Be found through Isaac and not Ishmael. So this is Moses showing us, using Isaac and Ishmael as a figure. Ishmael will be man's effort. Isaac will be what God gives. Do you see that? Ishmael will be man's effort. Isaac will be what God gives. Showing it is Isaac that is chosen. When you use the word chosen, the word believe, is Isaac that believes, not Ishmael. You see that? It's Isaac, not Ishmael. Hallelujah. It's Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael is man's effort to show that the seed through which God will replenish the earth, or God's work will be done in all the earth, will not be man's effort. You see that? Will not be man's effort. Okay? Remember, we saw that too in Eve. It will not be by man's calculation. We'll get to Genesis 21, 13, 12 to 13. Genesis 21, 12 to 13. Genesis 21, 12 to 13. It says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the land which your born woman, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will make a nation out of the son of the bondwoman because of he is your seed. You see that? So, hence, we see that the word seed is used for offspring by nature, by birth, and also used for what God promised, a person and a nation. To make you see that Isaac is used in a figure, just the next chapter, to make you know that Isaac is not the seed spoken of, but used in as a figure in chapter 22, verses 2. In chapter 22, just the next chapter after this, chapter 22, verse 2, he now said, on top of verse 1. Okay, God said to Abraham, verse 2, God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I tell you. So he uses the word only son. But before now, we've seen that Abraham doesn't have Isaac as the only child. He has shown us Ishmael and showed us Isaac. Now he says, your only child. Did you see that? Only son. To make you see that Isaac is used as a figure. This is that Isaac is used as a figure. That word only son is a word used for the incarnation of Christ. In John 1, the only begotten. John 1, only begotten, is used the word for incarnation. So to make you see that Isaac is used as a figure, which the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, verse 17 will tell us. He was received up as a figure. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Yeah. Glory to God. So Isaac was used as a figure to speak about Christ. We'll see this in the next section. Hallelujah. There's something I need to show you from the next session.
Okay.
Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory.
Hallelujah.
Glory, 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 glory.
Hallelujah.
So in chapter, in verses 17 of that Genesis 22, verse 17. It says, blessing and bless you, and multiply and multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and of the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Do you see that? Hallelujah. So God reaffirmed the covenant again to Abraham. So very important. In chapter 26 of Genesis 3 to 4, there is still the promise of your seed made to Isaac. Isaac again received that promise of your seed. Therefore, the seed is the promise. So, I mean, therefore, the seed is used as promise in Genesis for a person and a nation. For a person and a nation. Person and a nation. Don't miss that at all. It's used for a person and a nation. So, it's this for a person, this for a nation, right? And that seed, when you get to the epistles, Galatians, let's look at Galatians. Paul helps us see Galatians quickly. Galatians 3:16. He said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He does not say unto seed as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Did you see that? Galatians 3:16. Who is Christ? So he calls Christ the seed. And glory to God. So that seed is a person used for the only son. Why? You saw as the only son, a word you saw Christ. So the seed is Christ. So the seed is how Genesis 1:1-3 will happen. How Genesis 1:1-3 will happen. It will be God's plan of salvation. God's work. Hallelujah. God's plan of salvation. God's work. Mark 4:14. Let's see what Jesus calls the seed. So what I showed in Galatians is shortcut. Let's see what Jesus calls it in Mark 4:14. Are you following me? It's called shortcut. So let's go through it now. Mark 4:14. And when Jesus went out, sorry, Mark 4, I mean Matthew. Are you there? He said, the sower sows the word. You see that? He calls the seed the word. The word, that word word is the word logon. 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 Logon implies a thought, a plan that precedes an action. A word, a thought, a plan that precedes an action. It is the subject matter, a body of revelation. In John 1:1-4:14, John called the word the person of Christ. So in the beginning was the word was God, and God was the word. Because God the Word, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Hallelujah. He called the Word the person of Christ. This will be the message in the mouth of the prophet. Hallelujah. So, he implies Okay, what he implies, what Moses implies when he says seed, is that God will carry out his work himself. God will carry out his plan himself. So the seed will be the roshi, the light, will be the beginning, the light. So we can say in the seed, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be the seed. And there was seed. Do you get that? Do you get that? Right? 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 Hallelujah. I don't see. Go to God. You get that? Right? Right. God. Okay. And from the seed, from what we read in Genesis 1:11, and from that seed, we would have it produce itself and fill the earth. That was what we said. Right? We saw the seed producing itself. And then fill the earth. Jesus said, except that will be John 8, we'll see that shortly. I mean, John 12:24. So that shortly, Jesus said, except a grain falls to the ground, it abideth single. But when it falls, it produces itself. Hallelujah. We'll see that shortly. Hallelujah. In the next session, we'll see that. So we can call the seed, the Rashi, the light. But this time, as a person. So Moses writes salvation. He writes about the person of Christ. Hallelujah. He writes about the person of Christ. When he writes about the person of Christ, Moses would not know that. Moses does not know him as Christ. Hallelujah. Are you following me? Does not know him as Jesus. No. He will write about God's incarnation. Are you following me? That God will do it himself. Are you following me? Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
So we get to verse 26 as we begin to round up. Verse 26. It says, and let us make man in our image, right? After our likeness. Let him have dominion over the surface of the sea. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the surface of the earth. And so God created man in his own image. The image of God created him, male and female, created him there. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every creeping, every living thing that moves upon the surface of the earth. So when he uses the word man, let's make man, he uses the word man. That is the word in the Hebrew, Adam.
Man. Let's make man in our image. It's the word Adam.
Adam.
So. Adam, right? So what a Bible student has to do when he reads is to read well on how Moses uses the word man. How Moses uses the word man. Adam. Because he uses the word Adam as both a man, as a person, that is a proper name, and also uses it for mankind, humanity. Because Adam implies mankind. Also, because Adam here implies mankind, and mankind will include male and female. Do you understand? So when it gets to Genesis 1:26, man there will be mankind, not Adam as a person, but mankind. And Genesis 1:26 is a promise. Let's make man in our image is a promise. Hallelujah. God's promise of man in his image is a promise. So image is the word in the Hebrew, teslim. It implies an imprint, an imprint. In Genesis 5:3, it's used for a son.
Genesis 5:3, quickly.
Used for a son, for Adam. He says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. That is one imprint. In the epistles, the word image is the word icon. Epistles and the synoptic is the word icon. A word used for an imprint, a representation, likeness. Imprint, representation, likeness. From the word ICO, not ICO insurance, but ICO, or ECO, which implies to be like a mirror-like representation, referring to the same person representing himself in another form. A mirror-like representation referring to someone, to same person representing himself in another form. It is the expression of the same person. Not resemblance now, that is facial resemblance, but expression as a prototype. This is how the word icon or icon is used busy in every other writings outside scriptures also. It's used as a mirror-like representation. Are you following me? Mirror-like representation, not resemblance facially, but what? A prototype. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, we are rounding up, I said. Okay. 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Did you see that? Used for Christ as God's image in 1 Corinthians. There is used for our bodies, right? Our bodies. Used for God, Christ as God's image. Christ as God's image in Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15. Are you there? He says, he is the image God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over every creation. Jesus is the image of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 is used for Christ also. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, whose mind the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, Christ is the image of God. In Hebrews 1:3, he is the express image. Let's get there. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews 1:3. Say, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus, and the express image of his person. You see that? Christ is the express image of God. Therefore, the image of God is Christ. We can therefore say, Genesis 1:26 is talking about is God talking about taking of flesh. You see that? That is what Moses is writing. God is saying he will be a man. That was why Moses said, God, show me your glory. Because he knew that God was going to be a man. He said, God, show me your glory. Genesis 1:33. Did you get? Show me your glory. No, I knew God was going to be a man. Hallelujah. When he uses the word I am that I am, he knew God was going to be a man. He said, show me your glory. This is not glory, show me your glory. Hallelujah. So he knew, Genesis 1:25 will be God taking on flesh. It refers to the incarnation. It is a plan of God for mankind to be found in him, heaven and earth together. This is God's plan. His power for this is God's plan. This is God's power. And His power is for man to be in Him. This is God's power. Remember, this is our teaching is on the power of God, right? So this is God's plan and God's power for man to be in Him. For man who is in darkness to have light in Him. That is God's power. And God's power will be found in salvation. All these groups said will happen via the seed. Hallelujah. We learn something? Okay. We'll come back in the next 20 minutes. Thank you.